What happens when we die? Do we just slowly decay as we return to the dust of the earth? Or is there a heavenly afterlife where we enter into everlasting bliss? If there is an afterlife, do we all end up in heaven? Or will some people end up in the everlasting torment of hell? These are questions that most people have pondered at some point in their life. And while there are many who assure us that they've been to the other side after experiencing some sort of near-death experience, these testimonies, in my mind, are less than convincing, and I'm sure they're less than convincing for those who insist that there's no such thing as an afterlife, and so whatever they experienced, it must not be the afterlife, right? Well, as we consider all these doubts and these debates that have, you know, surrounded the subject of the afterlife, we can rejoice in knowing that the Lord Jesus is the one who is able to answer all of our questions about the afterlife. And the reason I say this, well, it's because he's the one who died on the cross, and then after dying on the cross, on the third day, he rose up from the grave. And with that being the case, you know, Christ Jesus is the one who can actually speak authoritatively about the afterlife. And as we consider everything that Jesus has revealed about the afterlife, we would do well to consider the warnings that he presented when it comes to the everlasting torment of hell. And it's here in our text today where we find the Lord Jesus. He's actually helping his audience to understand what happens when we die. And while Jesus assures us that, you know, death for the believer is a doorway that leads us into the comfort of heavenly bliss, he also warns his audience about the transcendent torments which will be poured out on those who reject our Redeemer. As we study the scriptures before us today, we'll begin to see, first of all, that the transcendent torment of hell includes judicial condemnation. Secondly, we'll learn that the transcendent torment of hell includes relational separation. Thirdly and finally, we'll learn that the transcendent torment of hell includes emotional devastation. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting his audience with a glimpse past the veil of this world. And as you make your way to the 16th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord Jesus was actually challenging a group of Pharisees about their own unbelief. And it's here in our text today where we find the Savior, he's presenting the people with information about the afterlife. And while there are some who believe that this story is actually a parable, it might interest you to know that there's no indicator that this is a fictional fable. That being the case, it's possible that this is an actual account of two people entering into the afterlife. And with this as the focus, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 16. I want to begin reading there at verse 19. Here the Lord Jesus declares, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores," just in case you were wondering about that. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus, he's actually pulling back the curtain in order to provide his audience with a glimpse of the afterlife. And while there are those who insist that this story is just a parable, we must not fail to realize that Jesus didn't introduce this as a parable, nor does Luke actually announce that this is a parable. So there's no indicator in the text to tell us that this is a parable. I personally believe that this is an actual account of the afterlife, but even if it is a parable, well, what is it a parable of? Except the afterlife and the judicial condemnation that will eventually be poured out on unbelievers. So regardless of whether this is a parable or not, I'm still left wondering, if it's not a parable, is this the Lazarus that Jesus raised up from the grave? If it's not a parable, is this the same Lazarus that Jesus brought back from the dead? I'll remind you, it's in John chapter 11. There we learn about the day when the Lord Jesus called his friend Lazarus to come up from the grave. And it's at that moment when Lazarus came out of the grave. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And so the Lord Jesus told the people who were there to loose him and let him go. And I just want you to think about this for a moment, that the Lord Jesus, he was able to command Lazarus to come forth from the grave, because he is God incarnate. But with all this being the case, it's possible that Jesus also had insight into what happened during the 4 days when Lazarus was dead. It's possible that the Lord Jesus was actually giving an account of where Lazarus went during that time period that he was dead, and what happened while he was there. We can't say for certain, but if Lazarus, the one found here in our text today, is the same Lazarus that the Lord Jesus called forth from the grave, what we can, say is this, that, this certainly is an interesting glimpse into the afterlife. And while we can't say for certain, if the Lazarus found in our text today was, the same as the friend of Jesus Christ, what we do know is that this Lazarus was a poor beggar who immediately found himself resting in Abraham's bosom at the very moment of his death. And just to be clear, Abraham's bosom appears to be some sort of compartment there in Sheol where the souls of the Old Testament saints would go as they waited for the arrival of the Messiah. Now, why would they need to go to Abraham's bosom there in Sheol in order to wait for the arrival of the Messiah? Well, with this question in mind, I want to consider a few biblical truths that would lead us to this conclusion. First of all, in Acts chapter 26, there we find Paul informing King Agrippa that Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead. Now, it's important to understand that we're not talking about resuscitation like what happened with Lazarus, but we're talking about actual resurrection, and Jesus Christ, according to Paul, would be the first one to rise up from the dead. The Apostle John confirms this in Revelation chapter 1. There we learn that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead. Now, what this means is that if Jesus has to be the first one to rise up from the grave, well, then all of the Old Testament saints who died looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah, well, they had to go somewhere. And it would seem as if the souls of the Old Testament saints who were looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah were then resting in this compartment of Sheol, otherwise known as Abraham's bosom, and they waited there until the day when the Lord Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the grave so that then they could follow him into heaven. And so, further evidence of this can be found in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's there where the Apostle Peter informs us that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. After dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus went and preached or presented the fullness of the gospel to those who were waiting for him in Sheol. Those who died before the cross and were believing in the Messiah, well, they went to Abraham's bosom, they waited for Jesus to arrive, and that's when Jesus preached to the souls in prison there in Abraham's bosom. In order to further prove my point, I would direct your attention to something that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4. Here we're also told that the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So it seems to me that the Lord Jesus went and preached the gospel to the spirits of the Old Testament saints who were there waiting in Abraham's bosom for the arrival of the Messiah that they were waiting for. And then, on the third day when Jesus rose up from the grave, well, that's when he set the captives free. In other words, once Jesus rose up from the grave, then he enabled the Old Testament saints to depart from Sheol so that then they could enter into heaven. And since then, we now know that the soul of every believer enters straight into the presence of the Lord, because to be absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. At the same time, it's also important for us to realize that those who are in Hades at the time of Christ's death are still there. Those who were in the compartment of Sheol known as Hades at the time when Jesus went to the grave. Those people are still there, and they are waiting for the judicial condemnation of the final judgment. And it's here in our text today where we find the Lord Jesus presenting us with a glimpse of the transcendent torment that they're experiencing even right now. With this as the focus, let's take another look here at Luke chapter 16. I want to focus your attention once again at verse 22. Here Jesus tells us that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Here we learn that the rich man, well, he didn't end up in Abraham's bosom. He wasn't ushered by the angels into the comfort of Abraham's company. No, instead he died, he was buried, and he immediately found himself in Hades. Now, for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that Hades, or what might be translated hell in your Bible, it's a compartment in Sheol, which was believed to be the place where the souls of the wicked were sent to be punished. And it's here in our text today where we find the Lord Jesus. He's informing his audience that Hades is this place of torment. So as a matter of fact, look with me again there in the middle of verse 22. Here again we learn that the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments. It's interesting that the translators would put this in a plural form. Not just torment, but torments. Being in torments in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Before he opened his eyes, maybe you kind of experienced something similar this morning. Before you even opened your eyes this morning, you knew, oh, it's going to be a bad day. Before you can even open your eyes, you just know, I'm in pain. I'm just, you know, we've all had those days, I'm sure. Before he even opened his eyes, he already knew he was in torments. He was racked with the acute pain of multiple forms of torment. The word torments found there in verse 23 is translated from a Greek word which was actually used to describe the rack. And the rack was an instrument of torture by which one would be forced to divulge the truth of a matter. That's the word that Jesus is using here, something that was a torture tool. The Lord Jesus is informing his audience here that this rich man ended up being tortured there in hell. And listen, the word torments, this is the same Greek word that John uses in Revelation chapter 14. There we learn that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. From this we can see that the torment of everlasting punishment will be evidenced and signified by this smoke which will ascend before the throne of God forever and ever. The smoke will ascend forever and ever. And what does the smoke prove? That there's torment happening. And listen, this is not only true for those who worship the beast and receive the mark of his name, but this is also true for those like the rich man here in our text today, these people who are sent to Hades where they will await the judicial condemnation that they deserve for every single sin they've ever committed. In order to prove my point, we should consider the vision that John describes in the book of Revelation. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. As you make your way to the 20th chapter of Revelation, I just want to take a moment to remind you that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's great news. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And the reason why is because our Savior already received the punishment that we deserve. And he did this when he died on the cross in our place. It was there on the cross where the Lord Jesus was condemned for us. It was there on the cross where Jesus received the punishment that we deserve. Now think about that for a moment. If Jesus received the punishment that you deserve there on the cross, and you've received the benefit of that by faith in what he accomplished, then wouldn't it be unjust for God the Father to punish you for sins that he already punished Jesus for? Of course. And if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's already received your punishment. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Conversely, those who reject Jesus Christ, well, they're eventually going to be condemned for every single sin as they stand before the great white throne of Jesus Christ. Let's consider how John puts it here in Revelation chapter 20. Look with me there at verse 11. Here John declares, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, here in these verses, we learn about this great white throne judgment where every unrepentant unbeliever will be judged according to their works. And we see that their works are recorded in these books that are being opened. The unbeliever might not know this, but every sin they ever commit is recorded in these books. Every single sin. It's going to be a lot of books getting opened. And there's going to be a righteous judgment for every single sin. Many unbelievers don't think they deserve hell. But as the Lord Jesus there at the great white throne opens all these books and begins to catalog and list every single sin, it will become perfectly evident that they deserve the righteous wrath of God. The fact is, we all do. The righteous judge is eventually going to condemn those who reject him, because when a person rejects Jesus, they're ultimately rejecting what he did there on the cross. And what did he do on the cross except take the punishment that we deserve so that we can escape that punishment? Those who say no to Jesus Christ, they're saying no to what he did, and therefore they're saying, "I'll take my own punishment. Thank you very much." And so it's at the great white throne judgment where Jesus Christ will condemn every unrepentant sinner as he casts them into the lake of fire, where they will receive the just punishment for every single sin they've ever committed. And it's important for us to understand that this judicial condemnation stems from their decision to reject Jesus Christ. I like the way that the Lord Jesus explained this in John chapter 3. It's there where he declares that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. From this we can see that the Lord Jesus, he came to provide every sinner with a way to escape the judicial condemnation of transcendent torment, which will be experienced by those who choose to end up in hell. Please trust me when I tell you that the Lord doesn't want any of us to suffer the condemnation of transcendent torment. And that's why he came and died in our place. And yet those who reject our Redeemer are simultaneously choosing to embrace the judicial condemnation which will be determined on the day when every unrepentant unbeliever is cast into the lake of fire. From this we can see then that the transcendent torment of hell, this includes the judicial condemnation that occurs as the Lord Jesus condemns every unrepentant unbeliever by casting them into the lake of fire where they will suffer the punishment that they deserve for the rest of eternity. Not only that, but the torment of hell also includes relational separation. And in order to grasp my point, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 16. Here we find the Lord Jesus describing the everlasting separation which will occur in the afterlife. I'd like to back up and begin reading once again here in Luke chapter 16, there at verse 22. Here we learn that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus focusing in on the separation that occurred on that day when Lazarus was ushered by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and at the same time, the unnamed rich man here basically woke up in Hades. According to Abraham here, we learn that there was some sort of great gulf which separated Hades from Abraham's bosom. Or in other words, there was a gigantic chasm which made it impossible for the Old Testament saints who were there in Abraham's bosom to go and help those who were on the other side of the chasm in Hades. And at the same time, it was impossible for the people there in Hades to escape the torment of fiery flames that they were enduring there in hell as they suffered the everlasting separation from those who embraced the salvation of our Savior. And we should also notice the separation that Jesus describes beginning there again in the middle of verse 23, where we learn that the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, think about this for a moment. The only people that this man in Hades was able to see were those on the other side of the chasm. He's able to see across the chasm. He's able to see, Abraham. He's able to see Lazarus. And listen, I have no doubt that there were other people there in Hades with this guy. And yet we must not fail to realize that everyone there, they were suffering in the same torment. There was nobody there in Hades who could help him because they're all suffering in torment. Listen, hell is not the everlasting kegger where cool people are chilling with their homies. And this is something that was so common amongst my friends back before I became a believer, that I was just kind of like, "Well, I'd rather party in hell with the devil, than go be a servant of God in heaven, And it's a very, Simpsons way of looking at hell. It's going to be cool, man. Satan's going to be on his throne, There's going to be demons there. Slayer's going to be, playing the everlasting solo. No, it's not like that at all. Hell is a place where everyone, including the devil, is suffering in unquenchable fire. And in this way, people are separated from one another as they're consumed in flames of fire. In order to further grasp the torment of this relational separation, we should consider the way that the Lord elaborates on the separation, as he warns people about the torment that will take place there in Hades and then afterwards in the lake of fire. With this as the focus, hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. As you make your way to the ninth chapter of Mark's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that hell isn't a place, you know, where people are just going to be hanging out, you know, like so many television shows, you know, would lead us to believe. Like, it's, you know, hell's, it's going to be hot, you know, and like Phoenix, you know, but it's not going to be that bad. I mean, it's not going to be like, you know, I mean, we're going to get to hang out, right? It's going to be, you know, we're going to have some parties and whatnot. Nope. Hell, instead, is a place where people suffer in solitary confinement as the torment, consumes them in unquenchable fire forevermore, as the canker worm just eats away at their life forever. Let's consider how Jesus describes it here in Mark chapter 9. Look with me there, if you would, at beginning at verse 43. Here Jesus declares, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus describing the everlasting separation which will occur as believers enter into the kingdom of God, and the unrepentant unbelievers are cast into unquenchable fire. Now, I don't know if you've ever, you know, stood in the midst of fire, but if you find yourself surrounded by flames on every side, you're not going to be interacting with the other people who are also engulfed in flames. There's no relational connection happening in hell because everyone is surrounded and engulfed in unquenchable flames. Those who end up in Hades and then cast into the lake of fire will find themselves suffering in solitary confinement as unrepentant sinners are separated by the unquenchable fire of God's righteous wrath. And not only that, but listen, they will also find themselves separated from the love of the Lord forevermore. This reminds me of the warning that Jesus presents in Matthew chapter 25. There he declares, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Yeah, there's coming a day when the sheep of our Savior are separated from the goats who rejected our Redeemer. And it's in verse 41 of Matthew 25 where we learn about this day when the Lord then will turn to the goats on his left and he will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Think about that for a moment. Jesus will turn to these goats on his left-hand side and he will say, "Depart from me." He sends them away from his presence. From this, we can see that those who are cast into the lake of fire there on the day of judgment, they will be separated from the presence of the Lord forevermore, never to experience the love of God ever again. As a matter of fact, it's here in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 25, it's verse 46, where the Lord Jesus goes on to declare this. He says, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I should point out that the Greek word which was translated everlasting, well, it's the same Greek word that's rendered eternal. Same Greek word. When Jesus talks about everlasting punishment and then eternal life, everlasting and eternal, same Greek word. Well, What this means is that the eternal life, which is bestowed upon the sheep of our Savior, this eternal life will extend for the same amount of time as the everlasting punishment, which will be endured by the goats who are then cast into the lake of fire. So much for the doctrine of annihilationism, unless you also want to say that everlasting life isn't forever either. Those who want to argue that, well, people go to hell, but they eventually stop existing, right? Well, if that's true, then we also stop existing in heaven. Because the sheep are given everlasting life, and the unrighteous go into everlasting punishment. I like the way that the scholars created the New Living Translation, rendered the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 25. It's here where they said of the goats that they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. For the amount of time that the believers enjoy heaven, that is the same amount of time that unbelievers will suffer in hell. Paul also elaborates on this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where he describes the day when God will use flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in the day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Those who do not obey the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ will be separated from believers and from God, as they are punished with everlasting destruction. And just to be clear about the word destruction, these people will exist in a state of being destroyed forever without ceasing to exist. And so according to Paul, there's coming a day when every unrepentant unbeliever will be punished with everlasting fire as they are separated forever from the Lord and from those who trust in Jesus Christ. And it's there in the flaming fires of everlasting torment when those who reject our Redeemer Jesus will suffer the relational separation of solitary confinement as they endure the punishment that all sinners deserve. And as they are engulfed in these flames of fire, they will be separated from one another right there in hell, forever alone in torment. So we see then that the transcendent torment of hell will include the judicial condemnation of Jesus. And not only that, but the transcendent torment of hell will include the sorrow of relational separation. Thirdly and finally, we can see that the transcendent torment of hell will include emotional devastation. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 16. Here we find the Lord Jesus describing the emotional devastation that occurred in the heart of the rich man who was there cast into Hades. And with this as the focus, let's pick up our study beginning there at verse 27. Here the rich man says to Abraham, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." Now here in these verses, we find this unnamed rich man begging Father Abraham to send Lazarus back from the grave so that he might go and warn his five brothers about the reality of this everlasting torment that he found himself in. He wanted to help his brothers to understand what happens in the afterlife. Now, Abraham didn't have the authority to grant this request, but I can't help but to wonder once again, is this the same Lazarus that Jesus brought back from the grave? Abraham didn't have the authority to grant this request, but it's possible that maybe this is that Lazarus, and maybe Jesus did bring Lazarus, not in the sense of a resurrection, but most certainly a resuscitation. Either way, what we do know is that Lazarus was brought out of the grave. And at that point in time, after watching Jesus raise Lazarus up from the grave, all the religious leaders there in Israel fell down before Jesus and started worshiping him and became believers. Oh, no, wait, no, they tried to kill Lazarus. Yeah, someone rose up from the grave and they tried to kill him. Why? Because miracles don't make believers. If they don't believe the word of God, then they'll just explain away any miracle they see. This is the point that Abraham is making here in Luke chapter 16. Look with me there at verse 29. Here Jesus says that Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He's concerned about his five brothers, and Abraham says, look, even if Lazarus goes back, they won't believe Lazarus unless they believe Moses and the prophets. Well, Moses and the prophets, well, that's the Old Testament. He's referring to all the Old Testament scriptures where we actually find warnings about the everlasting torments of hell. For example, in the 9th Psalm, there we find King David declaring, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." God help America. In Proverbs 27, King Solomon informs us that hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. In Daniel chapter 12, we find the prophet Daniel declaring, "At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." In Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet Isaiah describes the destruction of transgressors and sinners by declaring that the strong shall be as tinder and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together and no one shall quench them. Finally, in Isaiah chapter 14, we find the prophet Isaiah referring to the eventual punishment of the devil, and he does this by declaring, "You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Now, as we consider these Old Testament passages about hell, we have a better understanding of what Abraham meant when he said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." In other words, Father Abraham was informing this rich man that, those who truly want to know the truth about the afterlife should just take some time to consider what the Word of God says about heaven and about hell. The Bible provides us with everything we need to know about heaven and hell. We don't have to go buy the latest best-selling book by the person who claims to have had, some sort of, near-death experience or something like that. We don't need to be duped by those people. We have what we need right here in the scriptures. Sadly, though, most people are quick to disregard the Word of God as a valid textbook regarding the afterlife, while others try to explain it away, like Rob Bell trying to present us with Christian universalism as if everyone eventually gets out of hell. Really? Where's that in the Bible? Or the annihilationist who says, well, they'll eventually stop existing. Where's that in the scriptures? Most people are quick to disregard what the Word of God actually says, and the reason why is because it is so disturbing to imagine people suffering in torment forevermore. And I wish I could teach something else. I wish I could give you some fairy tale about people eventually no longer suffering in this way, but I can't. I can't tell you that and the truth at the same time. And I'm here to tell you that if they won't believe the Bible and what it says, then they'll be just as quick to reject the testimony of the one who has actually risen from the grave. With this in mind, let's consider the rich man's attempt to convince Abraham to go ahead and send Lazarus back. If you would look with me again here at Luke chapter 16, it's there at verse 30 where he says to Abraham, he says, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead." The person who will not receive the simple truth of God's written word will also have all the reason they need for rejecting the testimony of the one who rises up from the grave. Why? Well, because they'll just explain it away. Why? Because it doesn't line up with their own echo chamber or their own belief system. The proof of this is found in the fact that the Lord Jesus has in fact risen from the grave. And just as Abraham said, there were many there in the first century who watched Jesus die on the cross. They saw him buried in the tomb. They knew that he had bled out. They knew that he had been wrapped in grave clothes. And yet still, after the evidence of him rising up from the grave, they still rejected him. And the reason why is because those who don't want to repent of their sins, they will suppress the truth by their own unrighteous desires. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. It's here in Romans 1 where Paul informs us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. According to Paul here, the Lord has provided every person with the opportunity to escape the fires of hell. Every single person has all the information that they need to seek the truth of God. And so the problem isn't about a lack of information. When people are brought before the great white throne of Jesus Christ, not one person is going to be able to stand and defend themselves by saying, "I didn't have enough information. I was that person on the deserted island that never had a Christian missionary nor a Bible, so therefore." Paul answers this right here. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They are actively suppressing the truth. And that's why he says that they're going to be without excuse on the day of judgment. You see, those who are unbelievers today, they're not unbelievers because there's a lack of information. They have the information. They're not unbelievers, you know, because there's not convincing evidence. I'm here to tell you, as a high school dropout, I was challenged about the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I went and did my own investigation of the evidence and came to the intellectual conclusion that there is plenty of evidence to believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. If a high school dropout who spent, you know, my youthful years, you know, just high almost every day, if I can go and look at the evidence and come to the conclusion intellectually that there's enough evidence to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, well, anybody can do that. And yet most won't. Why? Because they're suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. Because they love their sin more than they love our Savior. And with that being the case, Paul's correct when he informs us that those who end up in hell, they have no excuse. They have no excuse. And it's for this reason that the transcendent torment of hell is going to include emotional devastation. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in order to explain my point, we should consider something that Jesus says as he's speaking to the multitudes. And with this as the focus, if you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and as you make your way to the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that the rich man who ended up there in Hades, he was distraught over the thought that the people that he loved might also end up there in the torments of Hades. He wanted Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers. And what this means then is that, you know, he didn't end up in Hades and all of a sudden his memory was wiped. Those who are condemned to everlasting torment will remember their life. They will remember their loved ones. And it's for this reason that we find this guy begging Father Abraham to send Lazarus back to go warn his brothers. And with that being the case, it seems to me that the rich man who ended up there in Hades was able to remember. And what that also means is that he was able to remember every opportunity that he had to trust in the Messiah. He remembered every opportunity that he was given to trust in Jesus. And from this, I can only imagine that those who end up being cast into the lake of fire will find themselves suffering emotional devastation as they remember every opportunity that they had to be saved. With this in mind, I want to consider something that Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 13. Look with me there, beginning at verse 41. Here Jesus tells us that the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus here is describing this day when he will cast the unrepentant unbeliever into this furnace of fire, or what we might call the lake of fire. And as we consider the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth which will occur there in the midst of this torment, I should take a moment to point out that the Greek word which is here rendered weeping, it's used of those who are filled with sorrow as they grieve over their situation. They're filled with sorrow. They're filled with grief. That word gnashing, as we consider the gnashing of teeth, well, that's used to describe the extreme anguish and the devastating despair that just causes people to just grit their teeth. And so there's going to be this weeping and this gnashing of teeth experienced by those who are consigned to eternal punishment there in hell. And we can be certain that the weeping and the gnashing of teeth will be caused by physical pain, without a doubt. You know, the people there in the lake of fire will have received their resurrected bodies. And in these resurrected bodies, they will suffer in torment forevermore. But this physical pain will only be compounded by the fact that they also remember. They will be filled with devastating regret as they remember every single opportunity they had to receive the salvation that the Lord Jesus provides to those who trust in him. And I'll remind you that Jesus said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all to myself." And then he sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And you better believe that the Holy Spirit has drawn every single person that has ever lived to trust in our Savior. And it's there in the lake of fire where these people will remember every single time they rejected the Holy Spirit who was sent to lead them into the salvation of our Messiah. Therefore, the transcendent torment of hell will include this emotional devastation as people suffer in everlasting regret over their decision to reject our Redeemer. as we consider everything that our risen Lord has revealed about the transcendent torments that will occur there in hell, we can see, number one, that the transcendent torment of hell will include the judicial condemnation of Jesus, which occurs on the day when the Lord, at the great white throne, casts every unrepentant unbeliever into the lake of fire to be punished for every single sin they've ever committed. And the transcendent torment of hell also includes the sorrow of relational separation, as those who are sent into the lake of fire will suffer in the solitary confinement of everlasting flames. And the transcendent torment of hell also includes the emotional devastation which will occur as those who rejected the salvation of our Savior remember with great regret every opportunity they had to be saved. And as we consider the transcendent torment of everlasting punishment, it's my hope that the reality of Hades and the reality of the lake of fire might stir our hearts with the compassion of Christ Jesus so that we might become those believers who want to go and warn every unbeliever about the tragedy of transcendent torment. I can't help but to remember the day when the Lord helped me to grasp the reality of everlasting punishment. I was a new believer, and I was waiting at a bus stop one Friday evening after work, and I worked at the Tower Records, and so I was down in West Campus at a bus stop, and I was just watching college kids driving by and screaming and having a great time, and it was all just a big party atmosphere. And it was there where the Lord impressed my heart with the reality of how that fun time was going to turn into everlasting torment unless they repent and trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord helped me to see how many people are going to end up in Hades simply because they were unwilling to repent of their sinful ways. And as I considered the reality of everlasting torment right there at that bus stop, I was just moved by the compassion of Christ, knowing that he wants to save those people. And it really stirred my heart to become an evangelistic believer who is always ready to warn people about the everlasting punishment that God has promised to pour out on those who reject the redemption of our Savior Jesus. With that, I would leave you with something Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's there where Paul tells us that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. According to Paul, the servants of the Lord have been called to gently correct those who refuse to repent so that we might be able to lead them to a place where they can come to their senses about their need for salvation. The average unbeliever thinks that they're a pretty good person who would never be sent to hell by a holy God. And they need to be corrected. They need to understand that there's a day coming when books will be opened and every sin will be judged. Thankfully, Jesus already took care of that on the cross for those who believe in him. For those who have yet to believe in Jesus, well, the opportunity for salvation is theirs, but we need to love them enough to go and warn them about the tragedy of transcendent torment. We need to go and warn them about the day when the Lord will pour out on those who reject our Redeemer Jesus everlasting torment as a punishment for all of their sins. And with that being the case, I encourage you in closing, let's become those Christians who love the lost enough to go and warn them about hell. And with the love of the Lord, let's go and encourage every unbeliever to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ so that by faith, they'll be spared from the tragedy of transcendent torment. Let's pray.